This is the word of the Lord found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This opportunity to be with you at this meeting has been a blessing. Thanks to Piney Grove Church for the invitation to be here. So much appreciate your good pastor, his faithful and loving labors, and his family, the hospitality. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. I have gotten to hear some really good preaching last night and this morning already. I'm thankful for it, and the singing has just been beautiful. Thank God for the heartfelt prayers that I've heard, and I expect some that have been quietly uttered within the hearts and minds of the folks here. Usually a blessing this rich doesn't come without somebody going and asking their Father for it. And I'm so thankful for the time and for the answered prayers. I'd like to talk about leaven. You know what leaven is. In the South, we eat a lot of quick breads. We use a chemical leaven. We use baking powder or baking soda to make biscuits or cornbread. And if you get self-rising flour, self-rising cornmeal, that baking powder or baking soda is already in there. And it works chemically. When you mix it with some water or some flour, there's enough ingredients there. It sets up a chemical reaction, and it emits, carbon dioxide is the gas. It makes little bubbles in the dough, and that causes the dough to rise, causes it to puff up so that you're not eating a flat, heavy piece of bread. You're eating a light, fluffy piece of bread, a good biscuit or some good cornbread, and that's the kind of leaven we use for quick bread. If you make yeast bread, it's not a chemical leaven, it's a biological leaven. The yeast, baker's yeast or brewer's yeast or whatever you put in there, are little microscopic plants, and those plants get in the dough and they begin to consume some of the aspects of the moisture and the flour and things that are there, and emit some gas. I expect, being a plant, it's probably oxygen, and the little bubbles cause the dough to rise. And furthermore, being a living microscopic plant, it kind of multiplies and spreads out throughout the dough until, with the warmth and the materials there, it rises and leavens the bread. And you also use that same microscopic plant to ferment things. If you put it in a fruit juice, then the little microscopic yeast begins to consume the sugars in that fruit juice. Not only did you get the bubbles, the oxygen or whatever it is, you also get alcohol as a byproduct. And as that process goes on, we call it fermentation, and it produces not only some bubbles, but it produces alcohol. And so you have a mix of the original fruit juice changed and transformed with an alcoholic component after the fermentation. So that's some of the little I understand about leaven. Leaven's used quite a bit in the Bible. It's used, I can think of, there may be more of them, and tell me about them if you think of them, but I can think of three uses. One of the uses in the Bible is a comparison. Not a symbol, but just there's three comparisons. One of those is just a comparison. It's not a total symbol. But the Lord says in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. So she took a little bit of yeast or whatever it is and hid it in 3 measures of meal. That's a lot of meal there. But not only did it begin making it rise, it spread out throughout the whole 3 measures and leavened the whole thing. Another comparison's in Matthew chapter 16. You'll find the Lord teaching his disciples, beware the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they got a little confused there, thinking it's because they didn't bring bread. But finally the Lord gave them some additional teaching, and it says, then they understood that he spake not unto them concerning the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now that was a direct symbol. The first one, when he's talking about leaven, is the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. That was just a comparison. Leaven shares something in common with the kingdom of heaven. A little bit of it can make a profound, large change throughout a large group of God's children. Just a little taste of that blessing. But the Lord, speaking of the false doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he used it as a direct symbol. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood he spake to them concerning the doctrine. You may say, what's the difference? Just a comparison or a symbol. Well, if I take a handkerchief, I can make a comparison between my handkerchief and the United States of America. My handkerchief is like the United States. You say, how in the world you come up with that? Well, e pluribus unum, out of many threads, I get one handkerchief. Okay? Out of many people or many colonies or many states, we get one nation. There is a common characteristic between my handkerchief and the U.S. of A. Out of many things, you get one. But you'd hardly say that my handkerchief was a symbol of the United States. But you know, if you take a piece of cloth and it's got 13 red and white stripes and 50 stars set on a blue background, that's a symbol of the United States. It's got many threads to make one flag, but the way that flag is made, there's men willing to die for that. Because it's not just a comparison, it's a symbol. Leaven is a comparison. It is, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. But the Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was speaking of their false doctrine. What does leaven do? It puffs you up. Let me tell you, false doctrine will puff up man. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had 2 different doctrines, and they both puffed up human beings. The Sadducees taught worldliness. They did. It's kind of like the secularism of today. The Sadducees, they believed that there was no angel, there was no spirit, there was no resurrection. This world is all there is, and you've got to do what you can to get the best advantage in this world, and we're beating you at it. And you know, today, secularism is very much the same. There's no God, they say. There's no afterlife, they say. There's no spirit, they say. All there is the human ability and mankind's education, and we got more than you do. You see how it puffs up man? Now the Pharisees were on the other side of that bad coin. They believed in angels and spirit and resurrection. And they said, yes, there's a resurrection and afterlife. And if you want it, you've got to keep a set of rules. And we know what that set of rules are. And we're keeping it better than you are. Well, that's kind of like man-made religion today. Have you ever noticed that the religions of this world, they all fall on a kind of a spectrum? Some religions say you've got to offer your firstborn child so that you'll get good crops. Some religions say you've got to be reincarnated over and over again and do better in each life so that you ascend to a higher level. Some religions say that you've got to abstain from alcohol and you've got to pray five times a day facing a certain direction and make a pilgrimage. Some religions say you've got to be baptized and hang on faithful to the end. Some say you've got to just make a free will decision, but it's up to your choice. All of them say there's some rule set, and it differs, but there's some set of rules that we're going to tell you about, and if you keep them, you get the good thing in the afterlife, and if you don't keep them, you don't, and we're keeping them better than you are. They're all the same. The only different one is a true religion. And so whether it's worldliness or whether it's man-made religion, whether it's the doctrine of the Sadducees or the doctrine of the Pharisees, they puff up man. They're leaven. They cause this knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth, builds up. Causes man to be puffed up. And so the Lord says, beware the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What about true doctrine? What does that do? It says, yes, there is a God, and he's holy and righteous. Yes, there is a spirit. Yes, there is life after death. There is a resurrection, and you're not worthy of it. But by God's everlasting love and his mighty sovereign grace, he gives it to you by the death of his only begotten Son. Now, does that cause you to look up? Yes, it does. Does that cause you to lift up your hands? Yes, it does. Does that cause you to raise up your voice and praise? Yes, it does. But does that puff you up? No, it doesn't. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We should believe in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ so strongly that we don't brag about it. Now, sometimes we can get in the flesh and try to brag about it. You know, grace is so easy to understand. I think everybody ought to understand it, but I do, and most folks don't, so I must be smarter than them. Brothers and sisters, let's try not to do that. Let's just try to say, I have a little understanding of grace, and I have a great hope that I'm in possession of grace. Thanks be to God, to such a lowly creature as I, to have such a high destiny as what he's given through Christ Jesus. So leaven can be compared to the kingdom of heaven, and leaven is a symbol of false doctrine, but leaven is a symbol of sin in general. And this text deals with that. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Some glorying is good. You know, when you're singing, "What wondrous love is this," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid aside his crown for my soul and brought me to a land that's married to him, he calls Beulah land, and you're rejoicing in that. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That's a good glorying. The church at Corinth wasn't glorying in the Lord. They were glorying in their own leniency and compromise with sin. Now, brothers and sisters, we should be tolerant if you take the word tolerant in its classical definition. Here's what tolerant has meant up until recently. Tolerant means I have one opinion on a matter. You have another opinion on the matter. I think your opinion is stupid, and you think my opinion is stupid, but we both treat each other kindly as if we both think each other is smart. That's tolerant. That means you can disagree and get along. That's what tolerance is. But if I am in the process of robbing a bank, and you're seeing me, and I say, "What do you think about me robbing this bank?" And you say, "Well, everyone has their own truth. And if that's your truth, then I think it's just fine that you rob that bank." That's not tolerance. Yeah, that's stupid. That's a leniency and a compromise with sin. And the Corinthian church was doing this, and I won't even get into the details. You read the first five verses, you'll know what it is. But they were so lenient that a terrible sin had been committed by a brother. And you know, if a terrible sin's committed by a brother or sister, and they're brokenhearted and repentant, and they're before the church, and their determination is to break off that sin and live following God, I hope the church will rejoice in repentance, gather around them, take them to their heart, and love them to help them make that change. But that wasn't the situation in Corinth. There was a brother there committing a terrible sin, a very hurtful sin, and he wasn't even talking about repentance. He was just going on with the sin, and the church was not even mourning about the sin. They were compromising with the sin. And in verse 2, Paul says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." They were compromising with the sin. And how did Paul describe them? Puffed up. What does that remind you of? Leaven. The fact that there was an ongoing, unrepentant, damaging, harmful, hurtful sin going on that everybody knew about, was compromising with, and patting them patting their own back in the name of what they were calling tolerance. They were proud, they were glorying in their mistaken idea of tolerance. Do you suppose that's a one-time, one-shot occurrence in history, or that it might could occur again? Do you suppose it could occur not only in a church, but maybe in a whole society or civilization? That people get to the point that they redefine tolerance to mean compromise with sin, and then pat themselves on the back about their misdefinition of tolerance and get puffed up about it. That's what was happening in Corinth. And Paul didn't just give up on the church. He wrote them the truth in love. Your glorying is not good. Your tolerance that you have misdefined, your compromise with sin, your leniency with sin is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It will have an effect. It will change. It will have an impact on all of us. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. That is, act to oppose the action of sin. But what a strange, what a wonderful expression. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. That is, let your actions be unleavened. And then he said, as ye are unleavened. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul's saying, as you are unleavened. You know what Paul was saying? As far as your sins being paid for, as far as you being without sin, as far as you being made free from the law of sin and death, you folks at Corinth are. Now act like it. Act like who you are. You have been made eternally free from sin by the death and burial and resurrection, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Act like it. Don't play with sin. Don't get proud about being lenient and compromising with it. Love those that are repenting. Help them repent. Let them help you repent. Help each other to repent. Help each other to stand against sin. But be who you are. And who you are is a child of God whose sins are paid for because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know, when the children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt, God did many signs and wonders. He turned the waters of the Nile into blood. But that wasn't intended to release them from slavery, and it didn't. He made abundance of frogs, but that wasn't intended to release them from slavery, and it didn't. The same thing with the flies that followed, the plague of lice that followed, the plague of the murrain on the beast that followed, the plague of hail that followed, the plague of locusts that followed, the plague of darkness that followed. All of those signs and wonders showed God's power, but were not intended to release the children of Israel. But when it came the hour that God would release them, and he sent the destroyer in to destroy the firstborn, and the firstborn passed over the houses of Israel with the blood of a lamb whose bones were not broken, but was roasted whole in fire, a lamb without spot and blemish. The blood of that lamb was on the doorposts and the lintels. The destroyer passed over the children of Israel, and that night they were free. They went out after those years and years and years of slavery. No military power to speak of, no organization to speak of, nothing. But after that night, they went out free. The Lord Jesus came to earth, and he gave sight to the blind. That was not intended to conquer sin and death. He gave cleansing to the lepers. That was not intended to cleanse sin and death. He raised the dead from the grave. But as far as we know, here they were back in this sinful world. It's not intended to conquer sin and death. He cast out unclean spirits, but that was not intended. It showed God's mighty power. But then it came to pass overnight. And they gathered after sundown. That's when the day started. That's how the Hebrews don't start their day at midnight like we do. They start their day at sundown. And so sundown fell. They gathered. The Lord ate the Passover with his disciples. And as they were eating, he took unleavened bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup of wine. He took the cup and he gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of this, for this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins for many. For I say unto you, I shall drink no more thereof till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This do in remembrance of me." And that was Passover. And they sang a hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives, and it was still Passover. And he was there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was still Passover. And here comes the officers and men from the high priest, led by Judas, to identify him, and they arrest him. It was still Passover. And they took him to Annas' house, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, and tried him unjustly there. It was still Passover. And when they brought him early in the morning to Pontius Pilate, because they determined this needed a capital crime, it was still Passover early in the morning. And they went through that mock trial, and at the end, Pontius Pilate declared him not guilty. He said, "I find no fault in him." And then he sentenced him to death. "Take ye him and crucify him." It was still Passover. And when they nailed the Lord to the cross and put him up between two thieves, the darkness fell on the earth. And he paid and paid and paid for sin until it was all paid for every one of his children. He laid down his life, gave up the ghost. To ensure that he was dead, they pierced his side with a spear. Forthwith came blood and water. They took his body down from the cross, and Nicodemus came with 100-pound weight of spices, and Joseph of Arimathea came to help him and donate his new tomb. They took his body down. They laid it in the grave, rolled the stone. It was just about the end. They buried him. The sun went down. Passover was over. Do you think it's just a coincidence that 1,500 years after the little Passover that set Israel free from slavery, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Passover that sets every one of his children and every nation on this earth free from sin and death, do you think it's a coincidence that it happened on that very day? I don't. And so the Apostle Paul says, purge out therefore that the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What kind of feast? Well, not only the Lord's Supper, where we remember him and show his death till he comes, but the feast of love, agape, God's love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Don't let sin bubble up in being lenient with actions of sin. Don't let sin bubble up with malice and wickedness and being hard on each other. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincere about the truth of God's word and the love that he bids us to show one to another. Now, the reason my mind's on this is I got to thinking about the bread and wine. The correct bread to use is unleavened. If you're going to symbolize the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't want the symbol of sin in that body, do you? He was born of a virgin. The nature of sin that comes down from Adam was not his. He was born of a virgin, and therefore he was 100% human. And his mother was Mary, so he was the Son of Man. But she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and he was born of a virgin. And that's why he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The body born and laid in the manger was sinless. The body that spoke with the doctors and elders at 12 years old had no sin. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was baptized in Jordan was sinless. The body whereby he touched people's eyes and anointed them with clay, or put his hands in their ears, touched their tongue. Sinless body. He was sin. His body that was broken for us was a sinless body. But I got to thinking, all right, why would you not have leaven in the bread? But then you take the juice of a grape or something and you put leaven in that. What's the meaning there? Why would there be leaven in the wine? And as I thought about it, is when the wine is finished fermenting, the leaven in there is dead. See, when the fermentation process occurs, the little microscopic plants of the yeast take the sugars from the fruit juice and the materials that are in there, and they're bubbles. The oxygen comes out, and so while the fermentation is going on, there's bubbles. And then the alcohol is emitted by the plants, and it increases and increases until it gets to a level that the yeast in the wine dies. We're not talking about bread with no leaven and then wine with leaven. We're talking about bread with no leaven and wine with defeated leaven. We're looking at a symbol of a body with no sin and shed blood that has conquered sin. Because that sinless one who knew no sin, he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He didn't become sin. He was made to be sin. I don't understand that, but I know it's true. To me, that's deep, just like God is three in one. It gets on beyond my imagination. But I knew this, being made to be sin, he didn't stay sin. He conquered sin. The unleavened bread is a picture of one who was born sinless, the only sinless person in the whole human race to be born that way. Adam was made that way, innocent, but then Through one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And all that were born after that were conceived, and if they made it to birth, were born in sin. But there's one human being in all of human history that was born of a woman without sin. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread is the symbol of that body that was laid in the manger and that was baptized and that went about doing good. Unleavened bread. But when he went to the cross and shed his blood, he was made to be sin for us. But he wasn't made to be sin for us and still struggling with it and still bearing that and still suffering for that. When he said, "It is finished," it's like the fermentation process was finished. Is there leaven in wine? There is overcome leaven in wine. It has been conquered. A friend of mine at Union says, "Does that mean it was conquered grapes?" And I said, "You'd think too fast for me." But I do know this. He overcame sin so completely for his children that we are more than conquerors. Amen. Through him that loved us. Let's not be lenient with the leaven of the doctrine of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Let's not play around with man-made religion. Let's not play around with this world and secular teachings that are so false. Let's not play around with compromise with sin. Let's get it out of our lives as best as we're able. Does that mean we're going to live above sin, not be tempted that by that? No. If you go back and read 1 John, starting with chapter 2, John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As ye are unleavened, let's act unleavened. As we have this great hope that we are made sinless in Christ Jesus, let's do our best to act as what we are. And when we stumble and when we fall and when we turn aside into sin and we catch that, let's go to the Lord, confess our sins, and believe in His promise. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's not only do that as individuals, let's as churches and families help one another to do that in love, remembering the mercy and grace and victory in Jesus Christ. God bless you. Thank you.